You may be seated. Isn't it good to come to church? We're not just trying to get through a service, you know. We're not trying to rush things along and follow some order that we have to get through everything. We don't just pray a formula. We are the church of Christ, gathered as the people of God to worship him. Not to honor him with our lips when our hearts are far from him. No, we gather as God's people to have hearts that are engaged in worship, to pray long prayers because we need him and we depend on him. We're not in a rush. It is good to be together. We slow down in all the craziness of this kind of stuff and phones that command all our attention. And we say, no, we want to be here and to be fully present and to worship you. In God's providence, you are here this morning. You are here this morning in church, and we anticipate again that God will speak to us from his word. Over the last two Sundays, we've been talking in this little mini-series about ministry faithfulness, about what does this look like. Two Sundays ago, we talked about the foundation of ministry is truth and love. Do you remember it? In 1 Timothy. There was a solemn charge that we must be sound in doctrine. We must have truth contrary to our world. There is real absolute truth. And it's not defined by any human being. It's not defined by I can decide what my truth is. No, it's defined by God himself. Eternally pre-existent. Creating what we see and know and feel. God is truth. And God is love. And these two foundations we are called. How will we know God if we don't know truth? And wasn't that wonderful two Sundays ago when the key verse in that text in 1 Timothy chapter 1 was verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love. That's the goal, that's the end, the telos, the end result is that we would love God and love others. This is the foundation that we are standing on. And then we were so encouraged last Sunday that as a church, our shepherds are doing two things. We are living among you and we're declaring the truth to you. That we would love you. And live among you. And we declare the truth to you. It's the exact same thing. And you remember that last Sunday, we were encouraged that this is our responsibility to work hard and to study and to rightly divide the word. That we would declare the whole counsel of God to you in public, like this morning in preaching, and from house to house. We are seeking to preach the whole counsel of God publicly. And I explained to you last Sunday that we have a plan that we want to follow beginning in January next year, that we would visit you house to house. We don't want to spring this on you. We don't want you to feel like, oh boy, going to the principal's office. No, we want to obey what Scripture directs us to do. Remember Acts 20, what a wonderful passage. To follow the example of Paul. To genuinely love. Do you remember the verses from last Sunday? He genuinely declared his love to them. He admonished the church carefully. Because he cared for them so deeply with tears. He's pleading with them to follow Christ because he loves them. And we care for you as well. And as we connect these two sermons, we pray that God will cause our love to grow even more so that as we declare the truth, that the goal of our instruction would be love to you as well. So, like an annual doctor's checkup, a physical, we want to give you a spiritual. A spiritual checkup. Where the shepherds, the pastors of your church, would meet with you and we would say, what is God teaching you? How can we pray for you? How are you growing? Are you pursuing Christ? Are you seeking to know God in His Word? And how's your prayer life? And what are you doing to serve the Lord? We want to do this because we believe it's the best way we can care for you. We do not want you to come to church and show up late and leave early. We don't want you just to say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to that church and it's 60 minutes a week. Or I guess that's about as long as we preach. But besides that, it's like 2 hours a week. And we want you to be in the body, to have a relationship. And this is what our text will talk about this morning. That we are all ministry partners. That we do love you and we feel loved by you. But you are a ministry partner with us as the church. By God's grace, we will shepherd you faithfully. And by God's grace, we will all minister to one another. When I ask you to think about someone who is in the ministry, you'll think about a pastor or a missionary. You likely won't think of the person sitting next to you. You likely won't think of your best friends and those who are Christians that you share your faith with. You likely won't think of your spouse. And probably even more telling is you likely won't think of yourself as being in the ministry. But this is what our verses are going to say to us this morning. It is calling all of us to be equipped for the work of ministry. If you're not there yet, turn to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 12 in Ephesians 4. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. So I want to pray that God will dig around a little bit in the dirt and the soil of your soul. That God will speak to you a sermon with your name on it and mine as well. Let's pray. Kind Father, will you call out our hearts to walk humbly with you in joyful obedience, to love and to serve you as we love and serve each other? I pray that this morning you will awaken every soul, every heart of faith, that those you have called by grace, that you would also call us to grow in Christ's likeness, to build up your body, so that, not surprisingly, in this text, we are all called to speak the truth in love. Every single one who is yours. Clarify your purpose in every Christian heart this morning who is present. The call to ministry to the body as we speak the truth in love. Would you speak, Lord? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These verses are well known to many of us. We preached through the book of Ephesians before we started on this whole Old Testament track of how do we see the gospel in Exodus and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through the Bible. This morning we are looking at verse 4 all the way down to 16, but I want to put it in context. I want you to see that both at the beginning of this chapter and at the very end of this chapter, Ephesians 4, it is placed in a context of a loving community. And this is really important as we speak the truth in love. And at both the beginning of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4, it is describing the work of the Holy Spirit. So I do not want you to come away from this sermon and think, oh yeah, here's a list of all the things I need to do. There are calls and demands on us, but it is the work of God in us and among us. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's a call to live the truth, to walk in the truth. And then he goes on, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is not to create the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's to maintain it. God is the one who creates unity of the Spirit as he calls us into the body. If you are a Christian, the Spirit is doing this work, and we need to walk in this truth. That's at the very beginning of chapter 4. Look at the very end, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up. We know this is the context to build up the body using our tongues. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's saying it's the work of the Holy Spirit that has made us his, and now we are to walk in a way that would please God, that would not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then look what he says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Here is this community that is a loving community as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's read verse 4 to 16 in this context. There is one body. And one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're in the ministry. And what is it? For building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Very little comment required. We understand this. We know these things. But I pray that God would bring them to bear on our lives. In the same way that we see there is a context in this entire chapter, the beginning and end, we also see that verse 4 to 6, at the very beginning of this section, it sets the stage for the rest of these verses. There are three primary truths that we'll see in these verses. But in verse 4 to 6, we realize that it is only describing true Christians. It is only describing those who have truly been saved. And this is now what defines these three main truths. So the very first thing we have to see and understand is that it is the church, the true church of Christ, that is at the heart of it, and that the church is a body. That's how verse 4 begins. There is one body. That's how verse 16 ends. makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's like bookends that bring and bracket this whole section together. It is the body of Christ. It is the church of Christ. There are people who may be in church, but not in Christ. These verses are not talking to you. If you are not in Christ, these three main truths that I'm going to declare to you from God's word are not talking to you. You must be in Christ for these things to be true of you. And so it's really important that we understand this. We can see this is exactly what these verses are doing. You can see it in verse 15 and 16. Rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him. Who is the head into Christ? It is not just being religious. You don't just come to church and be religious and then grow up in your religion. No, it's in Christ. To be a Christian means to be in Christ. And he describes it. In fact, you can't argue with it at all. Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It's not just a brand. It's not just, well, I'm Baptist. Oh, I go to that church. No, are you in Christ? And these three primary messages that we will hear this morning are absolutely true of those who are in Christ. The significance of this first section is that it's real Christians that are in view. And the driving force of this passage is really important you understand that, because if you are a Christian, this is true of you. It's how I started my sermon, a message with your name on it. There's no wiggle room. There's no way for you to kind of weasel out and say, well, I just don't really accept that. I don't believe that. I'm not really prepared to do that. No, if you are in Christ, this message is for you. And for me, for everyone who is in Christ. That's why he spends all this time in verse 4 to 6. Just look at it quickly. There is one body and one spirit. Those who by the spirit are called into the body of the church. We know that's true because the very next phrase, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. And it's really clear what this hope is in the book of Ephesians. If we had time, we could read the whole book. The hope is that you put your hope in the Lord. That's the very next phrase. This hope belongs to your call. There is one Lord. And we know this because we've spent like almost a year in the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians 1, just flip over the page, verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's not a personal hope. It's not like I've got all these different things. I really hope this happens. I really hope I save enough for my retirement. I really hope these things. No, our hope is in Christ. That's why he builds such a strong case in verse 4 all the way to 6. These are true, genuine Christians who put their full weight down on Jesus. There's only one body. There's only one spirit, the Spirit of God. There's only one calling by that Spirit to put all your hope in one Lord. There's one faith. This is Ephesians, remember? For by grace are you saved through faith. Chapter 2, we could spend all our time there. And there's one baptism. I think what Paul is doing here is, as we see this entire description, that he is talking about spiritual life and vitality, that you are truly alive. He's talking about spiritual baptism, like Romans chapter 6. All, don't you know that all who are baptized are united with Christ in his death and united with Christ in his resurrection? Something that physical water baptism declares. That's why we as Baptists baptize upon a confession of faith. Because we are saying, yes, you are telling us who, with the heart you believe, with the mouth you confess that Jesus is Lord. So it's already a spiritual reality in you. And so we're acting it out. We're declaring it to the world that you, there is one baptism. And that is to be baptized into Christ. Very same message in 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, he says, we were baptized by the Spirit into the body. Holy Spirit baptism. And false theology will tell you, no, you become a Christian and then you're baptized later on. Well, that is not what 1 Corinthians says. It is entrance into the body. If you are a Christian, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you could become a Christian. It's all through the Bible. We can see it in Romans chapter 8. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 8 verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It is false teaching to tell you, you can be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. No, this is the baptism that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. This is the work of God in verse 4 all the way to 6. What I'm about to say in these three truths are only true of those who are truly a part of the body of Christ. And because we don't have clarity on this, we give people false hope all the way into a Christless eternity. No, this message is for those who are truly born again, who are truly Christians. That's why verse 4 to 6 really matters. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We know this from Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he blessed us in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. This is God the Father, Jesus the Son, and all those who are in Jesus. He is our Father. We are adopted. We are born into this family, born again, and we are adopted. And it says then we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we have to get this right. That if you are truly a Christian, you are in Christ. You're not just in church. You're not just trying to put a little bit more weight on one side of the balances to try to impress God. You are saying, no, my entire hope is only in Christ alone. And if that is true of you, then these three truths are absolute truths about you. Grace is given to all who are in the body of Christ. That's verse 7 to 12. Growth is for all who are in the body of Christ. That's verse 13 to 15. And ministry is from all who are in the body of Christ. Grace to all, growth for all, and ministry from all. Look at verse 7, it's absolutely clear, grace to all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And when we get to the part where we're being challenged to say ministry from all, you say, but I can't do this. No kidding, you can't. That's why God gave you grace. Now, in this passage, he is clearly talking about saving grace. But in the whole book of Ephesians, I think he's also talking about specific grace for ministry. It seems like he's talking about both. In fact, just listen from verse 7 to 10. It's a little hard to understand, but it really does bring clarity when you think about the gospel, how we are saved. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. It's those who are captive by sin and the world and the devil, and they're led set free, those whom he has set free, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean except that he descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. This is Philippians 2. John chapter 1. Hebrews 1. God, the Word, became flesh, took on flesh, a body you have prepared for me. He descended in even becoming a man and taking on human form in Philippians 2. And then he descended further to be a servant. And then he descended even further, it says, to even die as death on a cross. And in Philippians 2, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. You see what's going on here? This is gospel grace. This is salvation by the grace of God. Again, declaring the same message to us, that this message is for those who are truly saved. And if you are not saved, I invite you to bow your mind and your heart and your knee and say, Lord, have your way. We sang about it all through this morning's service. But it also is ministry grace. We know this from the entire book of Ephesians. Because when you tie verse 11 to verse 8, you realize what he's doing. Look at verse 11. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But in verse 8, it says he gave gifts to men. He is saying God has a plan and he has a purpose, and his purpose is being accomplished through those who he's called to lead, to shepherd, and to guide and direct. Like Amos, can a prophet not know the Lord without speaking? So this is God's work, using God's grace to accomplish God's ministry. That's why he says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God gives grace for a purpose, to build up the body. And this is consistent with all of Paul's teaching through the New Testament. You can listen to Titus chapter 2, just a few pages to the right. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. This is Ephesians 4, 7, right? It's all about salvation. But he doesn't stop there. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-control. There is a grace that saves and there is a grace that sanctifies. It's the same grace of God. God is working in us. He doesn't just save you and say, now you're on your own. Do the best you can. I saved you. Now you just follow my rules and do your best. This might be your excuse why you say, well, it's not my gift. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not going to speak the truth in love. No, grace was given to you for this. How dare you come to church and just live your life in silence and never connect with another Christian? Oh, it's all about me. It's my life. If you are a Christian, Ephesians 4 is declaring to you that God gave you grace. Why? For ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It matters that God gave you grace. You say, but it's so hard for me, I can't do it. No kidding, it is. That's why you need God's grace, and he gives it to you. Listen again to Titus. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You can't do this in your own strength. You can't. You need the grace of God. So do I. But the grace of God has appeared, this verse says. In fact, he says it again, a few verses in the same, just below it, and he says, waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to do what? To redeem us from all unlawless and to purify for himself a people of his own possession. Grace to save and grace to sanctify. I think this is what Paul is doing in Ephesians. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because in the broader context, this is what Paul is doing. I think we're supposed to connect Ephesians 3 with Ephesians 4. Just look in your Bible at verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul begins as a prisoner, that he is suffering because God has given him the grace that is sufficient. We know this from Corinthians, that he would suffer and that this grace would be the source of his ministry that is for others. In fact, if you're not sure, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he goes on. Grace to minister. Chapter 4. He goes on a little bit of a detour, but I think chapter 4, he comes right back to the same message. But this time it's not about Paul. It's about all. Look how chapter 4 begins. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. He's coming back to the same idea. Because I told you I'm a prisoner, and it's by the grace of God that I can even declare to you and preach to you by God's grace, he does the exact same thing here. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. And then he works his way down, and he comes back to the same idea in verse 7. But grace was given to me to do ministry as an apostle. No, that was chapter 3. No, in chapter 4, grace was given to who? Read it with your own eyes. To each one. Specifically. It's not just, oh yeah, it's for the whole church. It's to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. And there is a purpose. It's grace to all. The purpose is truly that we would walk in the truth of our salvation in the ongoing work of God in this grace-filled sanctification. And that's the second absolute truth. Look at verse 13. Building up the body, this grace for ministry in 12. And then look at verse 13. Until some of us become missionaries. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer children. And do you see what's happening here? We are growing from childhood into spiritual manhood. Grace to all, growth for all. You may say, I've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. Surely I don't still need to grow. Yes, you do. How can I say that? Because the description of growth in this text is staggering. How are we going to grow, and to what measure do you see it? To the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we see him, we will be like him. That we will grow until the very day that Jesus returns. You cannot say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian. Satan is the father of lies. And deception is, I'm a good person. And when you measure in comparison to the stature of the fullness of Christ, there is joyful submission and a grateful heart that says one thing: thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace that is transforming me. You saved me, and now you are sanctifying me. Look at the description. In verse 13 to 15, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He declared that Christ would fill all things back in verse 10. And here there is this complete and full salvation when Christ returns, that we will be truly transformed. And until that day, we equip the saints to do the work of ministry. But we are growing. We are all growing into Christ likeness. This is why we minister to one another. We're going to come to in verse 16. Look at the prayer that Paul prays in chapter 3, verse 19. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. And he just said that we would, verse 13, attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Do you see it? How is this possible? How can I be like the Son of God? There is only one single method in those verses. It's through the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see it? In verse 13, we all are attaining to this unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a mature man, to imitate the Son of God. We are saved and we're given grace according to the measure, in verse 7, of Christ's gift. And then we are being transformed according to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in verse 13. That as we grow in this knowledge of God, we speak the truth in the revelation of who Jesus is, so that we will grow and be mature in the likeness of who Jesus is. This is Colossians chapter 1. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim so that we can present everyone mature in Christ. Why does it matter that you and I must know the truth so that we can speak the truth to one another? Because through the knowledge of the Son of God, we are going to be transformed. It's not psychobabble. It's not great opinions and life hacks and ways to live to beat your issues. It's the knowledge of the Son of God that is a transforming knowledge. And oh, that I had more time to preach this. We see this towards the end of the chapter. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. They can't live the life of God because they don't know God. And he tells, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart, they become callous, have given themselves into sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not how the way you, what? Learned Christ. Look at verse 20. You can't live this way if you don't know Christ. But if you are in Christ and you are growing in the knowledge of the Son and you are maturing, grace is to all and growth is for all. Look what he says next. assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. This is our context. This is Ephesians, where we're called to speak the truth in love. What are we going to speak about? The knowledge of the Son of God. The truth is Jesus. And it leads to a transformed life. Look what he says next. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The truth that is in Jesus will renew the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created in the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Just in case you're not sure about what kind of truth we're supposed to speak, here it is. That we would grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is non-negotiable. You might say, well, it's a very radical, forceful message you're preaching, Norm. I just want to go to church and have a few happy thoughts about God and live my life, and the rest of the week belongs to me. That is not maturity. Listen to the words of Philippians in chapter 3. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already made perfect. Here's the honesty of the Apostle Paul. He's not yet reached the stature of the fullness of Christ. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. That's what Paul is saying maturity is. Maturity is not, it's my life, I'll do whatever I want. No, Christ is your life. You are growing up in all ways into Christ. We need this. I need you to speak the truth to me in love. I need you to speak the truth to you in love. This is God's plan. This is God's design for the church. This is why ministry matters. You are called to minister. And this is the third non-negotiable truth. There's grace to all. There is growth for all. And there's ministry from all. It's not okay just to go to church and say it's all about me and my issues and you need to minister to me. And a lot of people who complain about churches where they've been hurt before, I'm just going to say it as a pastor. I've been a pastor over 30 years. I'm just going to say it. Most of it is based on me-ism. They didn't ask me about my day. They didn't care for me. They didn't focus on me. That is not what Ephesians 4 is calling us to. We're to have the mind of Christ, do you remember in Philippians, that looks not to its own interests, but to the interests of others. No, there's ministry from all of us. Look at verse 16. It's all the way through the passage. We already saw it in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We already saw it through this whole passage. But look at our last verse. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. People's complaint about a church that hurt them or that they struggled with, quite often there is an absence of their own investing in other people. No, every single one of us is called to minister to one another, to the whole body. And when this happens, we will truly see revival. When it's not just a guy up here who's all hot and bothered and preaching with passion and just slamming you every Sunday. It will not do it. It is when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of every single life. And you understand the grace of God that is to you with your name on it, every one of you. Your heart is humble and you say, God, I need to grow. Change my attitude. I humbly submit. Let your spirit have your way in me. I want to know the truth so I can speak the truth. And then God calls us to minister. The whole body, every joint, every part, working properly. He's talking about working according to God's design. And there is a word that the lazy Christian doesn't like in this text. Working. Not watching. My dear friends, I am calling you to get in to the ministry that God is calling you to. Grace to all of us. The Apostle Paul said, grace was given to me so that I could preach. None of us serves out of our own strength or our own personality. But grace is given to us. And grace is given to all who are in Christ. Verse 7, but grace was given to each one. And growth is for all. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And ministry is from all. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we, it's corporate, are to grow up in every way into him. We don't just leave little corners in our life. We say, God, in all ways, have your way. In every way. We're not just becoming a new improved version, the 4.0 version of Norm Dirksen. No, I am growing in every way what? Into him who is the head, into Christ. And when we do this, when we speak the truth in love, we will grow. This is God's plan for the church. This is ministry faithfulness. And I call you to it. Let's pray. Father, you know the way I can relate to the Apostle Paul. Weak, sinful, selfish. I could be here all afternoon. But Father, all of us together as your people, those who are truly saved, in the context of Ephesians, would you speak to us so that you could speak through us in love? And would you wipe away, would you erase away all the excuses? Because you've given us grace that saves us and sanctifies us and produces this loving community that we have in chapter 4. Boy, do we need to grow. I am the first in line. But your growth is for all, and I have great joy in it. So cause me to grow in every way into Christ. And then for all of us, as we are growing, for all our days, whatever our days, so let our strength be as you are working in us. And we are growing. We don't stop growing. Then you will minister through us. That we will speak to one another the truth that is in Jesus. That as we learn him, we will speak him. And it will be a transforming truth for your church, for your glory. We pray. Amen.
Please stand as we close our service.